Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook, and welcome to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live. We do this every Wednesday night and just look forward to it. It's one of the highlights of my week, and especially today, August the 7th, August the 7th, 2024, and I've been married 42 years as of today. So happy anniversary to my sweet bride, Diane, and I'm looking forward to the next 42. Yeah, she's doing a happy dance. So anyway, just welcome this evening. We're teaching through a book I wrote several years ago called The Doctrines of Christ, based on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Six principal teachings: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These six subjects, and tonight we're on baptisms. We started this teaching a couple of weeks ago, and we dealt with first the promise of the Father, and then we got on the person of the Spirit last week. And we found out that the Holy Spirit was very reactionary to us, whether we're obedient or disobedient, and we found out that we could resist Him, that we could grieve Him, that we could quench Him, that we could insult Him, make Him jealous, and even blaspheme the Spirit. And there's really six conditions we should avoid at all costs. That the Holy Spirit can be grieved, can be quenched, can be resisted, and you and I need to do all we can to cooperate. He is the principle of the third person of the triune nature of God who is with us today. We are living in the age of the kingdom come. It is the age of the Holy Spirit. Every other generation of believers prior to Pentecost wanted to see our day. And we should understand just how wonderful this gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us is. Now, last week we dealt with that, like I said, we began the idea of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that I've noticed especially among the charismatic people and those who believe in the gifts of the Spirit, is that we reduce the Holy Spirit down to giftedness and manifestations. Now, while I believe in the gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit, it seems that we've lacked an understanding of who He is, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go in depth on that. You see, when Jesus had His last meeting with His disciples in the upper room, He broke bread with them. Of course, we remember what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate. Personally, we celebrate it in house church every time we eat a meal together. We do this in remembrance of Him. And we remember His broken body and His shed blood every time we eat together. As a matter of fact, I do that every time I do any meal with anybody, anywhere. And so it's a wonderful way to preach the gospel and keep Jesus in the forefront of our minds, especially if you eat as much as I do. You're always saying a prayer, it looks like. So when you look at the idea of the person of the Spirit, though, as we get in depth, Jesus was in that upper room. He had just washed the feet of the disciples. Judas was on his way to betray Him. And that's where the scene takes off to where I want to start. And we're in John chapter 13 tonight is where we'll start in verse 30. We'll start in verse 31. Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one to another." And so here we go. Jesus is giving a new commandment that we love one another. And He set the pattern of how we are to love one another and was about to really seal the deal on how that love should really, how deep that love should go, is that greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And so He was on His way to the cross. And when it said there, when He just said that thing, "Where I'm going, you shall seek me, and where I go, you cannot come." And it prompted all kind of discussion. And so from the point of leaving the upper room all the way to Gethsemane, they had a Q&A type discussion, a back and forth, almost like a traveling house church meeting. And so it was a real powerful time. And in this time, Jesus used some of the last things he would deal with in discussing his disciples on who the Holy Spirit would be. And he was introducing them to really the next stage of Christianity, where the Holy Spirit would come to dwell in the hearts of men. And he basically, three basic things were there. He said, first off, he said, let us back it up in verse 32. If God be glorified, he said, excuse me, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And so literally Jesus explained this in John chapter, I think, 12. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. He was about to go to the cross. And literally, Jesus interpreted the glorification of the Son of Man in his death, obeying Jesus, God until he was dead. Obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 describes that wonderfully. And I believe to every Christian, we should obey even if it kills us. This is the thing that Jesus set us the example. And because of that, he was given the name above every name, that even when it cost him everything, struck down in the prime of life, he had so much. I mean, when you think of human reasoning, Peter used that and just said, no, Lord, not so. He couldn't even fathom the idea that Jesus would die or brutally be crucified. No, not so, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. You're savoring the things of men. And we have to understand human reasoning would have went way away from the cross. And so many of us use human reason and think, surely God wouldn't want something bad to happen to me. Well, maybe he does. And the fact is, what he wants is his glory. And when we're here to glorify him and we recognize that it might cost us everything to bring him glory, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And if I glorify the Father will glorify me. And at this he's speaking, he glorified him in the resurrection. And this is a powerful exchange. And I think this is what God's looking for from us, that we would be obedient unto death, because he's going to test us till death. And we need to understand that. We will be on a test and a trial. There will not be another Lucifer in heaven with God. It just won't happen. We will be tested thoroughly before we ever enter into that place of eternal glory and bliss. And so that was the first thing that prompted questions. The second thing that prompted it was when he says, where I go, you cannot come. He said, I'm going where you're going to look for me. You can't find me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And boy, that stirred up questions. And the last one was certainly, love one another as I have loved you. So as we get into these, keep that in mind, that this started the disciples on a questioning. And literally in chapter 14, as it goes forward in verses 1 all the way through to, 21, somewhere in there, Jesus said the famous thing, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he was showing them how they could get there. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on all this, because I want to get right to the point about who the Holy Spirit is. And so he really doesn't reveal that in these first ones. I mean, there's some alluding to it, but he comes right out and says it. And that's where I want to get to it. So in chapter 14, let's pick it up from there in verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's a pretty straightforward, cut and dry thing. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we know he just gave a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's a tough one. And we throw that word love around, and we define it in so many terms. I believe that most definitions of love today are thrown around in human terms, and worse than that, even in sexual terms. We're talking about agape love. And listen, if the love that we're calling the love today, if love is not holy, it's not what we're talking about. There is many definitions of love. You can say, I love my car, I love my house, or I love my family. That may not be agape. The agape love of God is a self-giving, self-denying, selfless type love, where it literally esteems God first more than anything. And secondly, we would be willing to die for our friends, and we will give ourselves for others, not just to die for them, but to live for them, to give ourselves in servanthood to them. And this is a major thing. And it literally goes across the culture of religious thinking these days, because now we think God's there to serve us and to make us rich and to make us happy all the time, which couldn't be further from the truth. And so he starts right there. So in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Do you see that? I will not leave you comfortless. That word could literally mean orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Matter of fact, the word comfort in the Greek language is orphanos, and it literally where we get the word orphans. He said, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now that's a mouthful, but here's our first introductions and insights to the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, number one, he said, call him the Comforter. He said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. Now, that word in the Greek language, many of you have heard this, parakletos. Para means alongside. Kletos, to call. And basically, to call alongside to help. That's really the thought there. Someone call alongside to help. That the Holy Spirit would be coming alongside to help the believer in this walk we're in the new covenant. And so the Holy Spirit, now remember, this is the age of the kingdom come. From the day of Pentecost, that was the kingdom come and is the kingdom come. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, that is God's kingdom. He, the dominion of the king, when Jesus becomes the king of your heart, that your heart is within the realm of that dominion, the kingdom minion, king's dominion. And so the Holy Spirit is seated in the heart of everyone under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We receive the kingdom and he comes to live inside of us. Now that's the kingdom come. Now, watch carefully. He said, I will send you another comforter and he will abide with you forever. And there's no mean, it's not mean that he's just totally irrevocable. Remember what we talked about last week. Last week, we could resist him, grieve him, quench him, make him jealous, provoke him to jealousy, we could insult him, the Spirit of grace, and even blaspheme. These are conditions that could actually happen and do happen to many believers and literally push the Holy Spirit out of them. Now, he's not meant to be revoked, but remember, if we cooperate with the Spirit of God, he is a guarantee, he's the seal of this covenant. And so we want that. I don't think we're in danger every minute of falling into hell, but look, bad behavior and disobedience to God will certainly resist, grieve, quench, insult, provoke to jealousy, and maybe not blaspheme. But let me tell you, these conditions are pretty stringent insofar as keeping a good relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that he's very reactionary toward our resistance and our bad behavior. You need to understand that. If you love me, keep the commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter, another Comforter. Jesus was certainly a Comforter. And if we look carefully at that word Comforter, it means intercessor, counselor, advocate, and as I said, called alongside to help. And so what a comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so here's the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. Now watch. Lord, watch what he says. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now look at there. The Spirit of truth. Now, Spirit, capitalized here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit, of truth, irene, and literally, aletheia. And so when we start looking at truth, there's two thoughts here. Number one, Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth is not a bunch of belief systems. It's a person. Jesus Christ is the person of truth, and he embodies everything. All truth is embodied in Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, also we can understand truth as that which agrees with final reality. See, not present reality, because many things that are real are not true. The obvious one, lies are real, but they're not true. And so when we think of anything false, anything deceptive is real, but it's not true. But when we deal with final reality, if those things that we believe don't agree with final reality, then we're deceived by a falsehood. And so when we take the word of God, which is an absolute, God cannot lie. And if he said it, it is truth. And if he spoke it, it must come to pass. It has to. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. The God is true. He is absolutely truth. And so when we see these two understandings, he has sent us a comforter who he further describes as the Spirit of Truth. Now, why wouldn't someone who is full of this Spirit of Truth, who is a Christian, wouldn't be desirous to know truth? Now, we're going to get in that a little bit further. We're going to drill down further into this thing because the Word of God is truth. It's an absolute. The Word of God is truth. The Bible is truth. It's absolute. And so why would someone claim to love God and not love his word? And make a million excuses why not to even have a relationship in the word. We'll see that in just a second. Let's keep moving. Watch. He said, I will give you another comforter that he might abide with you ever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Look at that. That word is so interesting. If you look that word up in the Greek language, cannot, the beginning of that word is very close to the word where we get power from, dunamis type word. It's very closely akin to it. Power, and basically absolute power. I mean, the strength and ability to do something. But in the negative connotation, cannot, absolute, the world absolutely cannot receive the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot, is powerless. Let me say, the world is absolute. There is power working against the world to even know the Spirit of Truth. This is a powerful thing. Watch. You say, well, why doesn't God want the world to know? It's by faith, folks. If you don't want him, he's not going to come chase you down. Trust me. No matter what all the contemporary worship music says, God is not leaving his throne to chase after you. He's not running after you constantly saying, please come back, please come. He's not doing that. That ain't God. Look, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. And so, in other words, there's no perception of this Spirit of Truth. Well, I would never serve a God like that. Well, they don't have to. You can serve whoever you want to. Make up your own God. And that's what folks do. Even religious folks do such. And so he said, the world, they cannot perceive. They cannot know him. They can't learn about him. They can't understand him. Neither do they know him. And it's not just the idea of the transference of knowledge, the intimate knowledge where they have a close association with or affiliation with or an intimacy with. They cannot know him. The world cannot know him and be intimate with him. God resists the proud. Friendship with the world is an enmity. It's an enemy of God. We have to understand that. Keep reading. The world cannot receive because it sees him not. And remember, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, Nicodemus came to him at night and he said, Lord, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these miracles that you do unless God be with him. And Jesus just literally blasted him. He said, unless you man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom come without the new birth. Now, I want to tell you some folks out here, listen carefully. Please hear what I'm saying tonight. There are so many of you who think the new birth is saying a prayer. It's the new birth is that you prayed a prayer, you've moved into a church and begun a religious affiliation, and you become compliant to whatever your church is instructing you to do. Folks, you may get born again that way. I'm not saying it's impossible. The Holy Ghost can do whatever he wants to. But let me tell you something. That is not, mostly it's not going to be the new birth. It's just not going to happen that way. Folks, the new birth is such a powerful experience that the old man dies and the new man comes alive. And if you think it's just some mental ascent where we just, all of a sudden, I know this now I'm born again. That is not the new birth, folks. It is not. Maybe you know this now, but it doesn't make you born again. As a matter of fact, a miracle doesn't make you born again. Being healed doesn't make you born again. There's all kinds of deliverances and miracles. God is good. He makes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He makes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. He is a good God. He's merciful. He's a good God. He shows kindness to all of creation. Okay? But let me tell you something, folks. He's not mocked. And just because he does you a kindness does not mean you've been born again. 9, 10 lepers were healed. Only one came back and gave God the glory. 9, they just went away. I don't know. I would imagine when the crowd called for Barabbas, a lot of them had had miracles done for them. Yet they called for a robber. We have to understand, just because you've had an encounter with God does not mean you're born again. I believe there are many valid experiences in God. Many good church folks are sitting there who have had a valid experience with God. He may have healed, delivered, saved you, rescued your marriage, delivered you from alcohol, drugs, something. But you're not born again. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom come is the Holy Ghost living inside of us. It's the power of God. Literally God with us. He's in us. This is, stay with it. They do not see him, neither know him, but you know him. The disciples know him because he dwells with you and shall be in you. No, boy, this is a revelation, folks. We have to understand the power of the Holy Spirit, that God wants to live inside of us. And God, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune nature of God. Literally, God wants to come and live inside of you and inhabit your body. This is an awesome thing. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. There's that word again, orphanos. And it literally means, where we get the word orphans, I will not leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to just abandon you. You're not just going to get, try to start following me and then you're on your own. Listen to me. In Romans chapter 8, I think somewhere around verse 16, he says that the Spirit, I've not given you the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You see, the Spirit of adoption, where the Holy Ghost, one of the first things he does is confirm our sonship or our daughterhood. This is a wonderful truth and a powerful revelation, and it goes hand in hand and fits hand in glove with Ephesians 1, that the predestined plan of God is to adopt sons and daughters, that whosoever would come to Christ would be enter that adoption plan. And if we seek him and follow and obey him, then the Holy Spirit will come to live in our life. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful thing. Keep going. I'll not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus said, I will come to you. How will he come to us? In the person of the Comforter, in the person of the Spirit of truth. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But you shall see me because I live. You shall live also. And so this resurrection power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would come and begin to quicken us and give us the powerful life of God living inside of us. This transformation, folks, is so awesome, so powerful. It takes you and literally raises you from the dead and gives you life. Man, come on, saint. If all you have is a church existence, I want you to know the life of God living inside of you. Wow. Look, at that day, you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Wow. Now, this is the unity of the Spirit. Jesus is in the Father, and that he's in me. Look, I'm in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. You're in Jesus, and he's in us. That's the unity of the Spirit, folks. This ain't singing kumbaya with a bunch of religious groups that don't even love Jesus. This isn't ecumenicalism. The unity of the Spirit is that the perfect unity of the Spirit is that Jesus lives in God, God lives in Jesus, Jesus lives in us, and we live in God. That's the unity of the Spirit. Now, stay with it. He that has my commandments, here we go. This is going to get awfully pointed here. say a little prayer with me. Lord, help me have grace to receive this. Watch. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Look at that. And keeps them. He it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow. Did you hear this? If you keep his commandments, this is the manifestation of the love. Now, let me explain something to you about this. There is no human way. You cannot will and willfully pull this off. You may begin with it. I believe the intended heart that says, I want to do what God told me to do. I believe that intention is suffice to bring us in the search for God and the search for the Holy Spirit. We cannot humanly do this. It could not be done in all the law. It couldn't be done in all the history of the law. No one ever made it. Not one ever made it. The only one to ever perform it perfectly was Jesus, the Son of the living God. Okay? He did it for us. And what he did was up the game. He said, you've heard it said in the law, you shall not kill. I say, don't even be angry. Whew. You've heard it said in the law, you shall not commit adultery. I say, don't even look to lust. He didn't lower the bar, which so many think that grace is a lowering of the bar so any idiot could stumble across the bar. No, that's not what it is. Grace is the empowerment to raise us up above the law of sin and death. It is the power of God manifested in us to help us. He's called alongside to help us. If you're serious about obeying the commandment of God, we have a helper that can get it done. Wow. God with us. Boy, somebody ought to be shouting out there in Facebook land. Now look what he said. If you love him and you're trying your best to keep his commandments, the Father will love you. The Father will love you. And look what it says. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look, what does that even mean? Jesus will manifest. Now, let me say, manifest. He will reveal himself. He will literally exhibit, inform. He will declare. He will show himself to us. Folks, I am literally been, this has been on me for a few weeks now, this idea of an invisible Christianity, where we just say a prayer and nothing ever manifests. This is a terrible thing. Now, I don't go around chasing manifestations, but I want to tell you something. Christianity has manifestations. The manifestation of the Spirit, which we're going to get into deeply when we deal with the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with that in another chapter. So I'm not going to go into great detail tonight. But let me tell you, this manifestation, let's just start with basic. Forget the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. How about just the manifestation of Jesus inside of us? How about the Beatitudes on full display inside of us? How about that for all the character of the new birth on full shine mode that the Holy Ghost from inside out has us living the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek. All the blessings of the Beatitude coming to live inside of you by the person of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden your nature is changed. Not the sinful nature, but a powerful partaker of the divine nature living inside of us. Oh, golly. Stay with it. I will manifest myself to them. Look at his. Let's start another one. In verse 22, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So this provoked another question. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, remember now, we're still dealing with the idea of manifestation. Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Let it sink in. A lot of people say, I love Jesus, and then have 1,000 excuses of why we won't do what he said. And most of them is an excuse based on a false understanding of grace. And let's just say it, a literally damnable heresy and a doctrine of devils about how grace is portrayed. It's not any longer the powerful spirit of grace that enables us to live the way God wanted us to live. No, it's an excuse to live like a slob in a substandard way. And to me, it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and Jesus, will come unto him. How? In the Holy Spirit. And will make our abode, our dwelling. We will make that person's life our home. Come on. God wants to live in you. Let me tell you, God does not live in a physical building. He lives in people. He doesn't live in buildings that men build. He lives in people that he recreates in Christ Jesus. We are the temple of the living God. This is the new covenant and the promise of the new covenant. I don't care if every building on this planet that represents God burned down today. It makes me no difference. Hey, the Muslims burned a building. Tough. Burn it down. The church remains steadfast. You cannot burn the body of Christ. It can't be done. Watch. If any man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, remember the question, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Watch. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you don't love Jesus, you just won't do what he says to. Well, you don't know my heart. Well, that ain't what Jesus said. We know exactly what your heart is. When you say, well, I know what the Lord said, but I'm going to do it anyway. Uh-huh. You just told us your heart. Your cheating heart will tell on you. You don't love him. Simple as that. Just go ahead and admit it. You don't want to admit it because you don't have guts enough, because all you want is to not go to hell. You couldn't care. You don't love him. You don't love his way. You don't want his rulership and reign over you. You want to do whatever you want to do, and you want him to bless what you do. That's not Christianity. That's humanism, and that's you trying to coerce God to do what you want, not him getting what he wants. These things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you. Now, Jesus was telling us all these things about what he would have for us while he's here. Now, here's what happens. Jesus tells us what the Holy Spirit will do. While he's present, he's telling what the Holy Spirit will do. Then he's lifted up, he's taken up to heaven. Now the Holy Spirit is telling us what Jesus is doing for us now. Let me tell you what, God has left himself representation, the physical representation of one of the triune nature of God at every generation. And we live in that blessed generation called the kingdom come, where the kingdom of God lives in the hearts of men. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. No more beating around the bush. He now identifies the Comforter. The Comforter is Holy Spirit. I want you to recognize that name. Holy, Hagias, Pneuma. Holy Spirit, separated, separate, sanctified, holy. He's consecrated. He's set apart from the world, set apart to God. Holy, his name is holy. Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Not one mention of the word love in the person of the Spirit. He is holy. The most outstanding attribute of God's character is not love, but holy. The angels don't cry love, love, love. They cry holy, holy, holy. Everyone who ever saw him bowed at the love of God. I mean, at the holiness of God. Excuse me. The holiness of God, the Holy Spirit. Folks, if you're not willing to be separated from this world and separated to God for his uses, then you're at some point going to resist him. I don't care what you think about the eternal plan and how much you'd like to go to heaven and whatnot. That's all irrelevant. If you don't want his holiness, then you don't want him. Simple as that. Stay with it. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember, we've already discussed it. He is the custodian. He carries the name of Jesus. when the temple was dedicated. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, I will build a temple to his name, for his name. We're the temple of God. Let every person, every man who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. We should not be known because we're in sin. We should be known because we're separated from sin. We should be known because of obedience to our Lord that we walk different from the world. Stay with it. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, here we go, two important things. He will teach you all things, three important things. He will teach you all things. Our discipleship will not end until we are either say, breathe our last breath or until he comes back for us. We will be disciples of Christ as long as we're here. If you think you know all you need to know about God, you don't know. We've not scratched the surface. Please try to seek him through the Word and through the Spirit. Seek the Father. Seek to know him, to know more about him, to know his will, to know what he wants from us. To know what, look, watch what he says. He said, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. This is wonderful. The older I get, this is wonderful. I mean, the cure for Alzheimer's, dementia right here. Just let the Holy Ghost get in you and bring things to your memory. Now, I couldn't care less if I don't remember one worldly thing as long as I remember this Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Come on. I hope by the time I'm real old, all I do is just sit here and talk Bible. There's no more words of mine. It's just Bible. Did you go see Terry Lee? Yeah, he read me the Bible. That's what I hope happened. I ain't going over there. Okay, go on home. Peace. Look at this. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Another insight to the Holy Spirit. The peace. He said, my peace I give you. Do you know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? And the way he's going to give us his peace is by giving us the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. Peace. It means to set at one. That literally, there's this peace that passes knowledge. There's no way to, knowledge cannot describe it. It passes understanding. It's an amazing thing. When the peace of God rules the heart of man, it's not circumstantial. It's not going and coming away. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it. It doesn't work by circumstances. It literally, whatever you're walking through, the peace of God remains. This is the Holy Ghost. This is God with us. Oh, boy. Look what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. He don't give peace through Xanax and Prozac and Adderall. The list is too long to name. Now, they got words that I'd have to literally learn pharmaceutical tongues to speak in enough tongues to tell you all the things that the world's trying to do to get peace, and it don't work. Here's the issue. Let's go down a little bit further. It says, I give you the peace I give you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, here's the root problem with everybody. Fear. That's what everybody's dealing with. Fear. Afraid of everything. What if, what if, what if? See, the devil has two things he does. Number one, he deceives you, and that deception is designed to make you afraid. If he can get you deceived, you will live in fear. So if you're walking around in fear, know this first, that you've believed a lie. Thank you, Holy Ghost, because you're the Spirit of truth, and you clear up all that lie business. Come on. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I've told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. This is one of the most powerful things. Listen, the prince of this world, that's the devil. He's coming. He has nothing in me. Boy, when we can say that, the devil came at me, but he has nothing in me. Come on. He throwed it at me, but he ain't got nothing here. Come on, man. If we empty out of self and get full of Jesus, the devil will have nothing in us either. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let's go hence. And so this is Jesus saying, let me show you how it works. The Father's told me what to do. The Father told me to go over there and let him kill me. And I'm going to get it done. Let's go. Hallelujah. It's powerful stuff right there. Now, manifestation. He manifests himself to us. And that manifestation has one glowing sign to it. A person whose life, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me. The peace of God ruling in the heart and mind. The Prince of Peace establishing his peace inside of us. What a wonderful attribute. Now, folks, why don't we see more manifestation of people who live in peace? Now, I'm not talking about, I'm not going to listen to make world peace. No, I'm talking about peace inside of you. I'm talking about you walking in peace. How about doper? Why do you need more dope? How about pervert? Why do you need more pornania or pornographia? Why do you need, come on, sinner, why do you need more of your alcohol? Why do you need more cussing? Why do you need more of your whatever, your money, whatever you're chasing after? Why? Where's the contentment that's in Christ Jesus? Where's the peaceful soul who's just so peaceful, just so content? We've learned contentment. Why don't we see the turmoil settle inside of folks? Why don't we see mental health issues healed and emotions healed? Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's the fact that we really don't love his word. We don't want to keep his sayings. We want him to bless what we do. And he's not going to do it. Wow. Let's go to the next one. Chapter 15 of John. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. He said, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who could cause us to bring forth much fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, if we could just take a little run over there just real quick and read a few verses. In Galatians 5, verse 22, I mentioned it a minute ago. We'll start in verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice the contrast here. The works, you see, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, people who claim that, well, you're trying to teach obedience, you've got to keep the law, you're trying to do these things, you're trying to work, walk right, you know, then that puts you under the law. No. If you're under the law, what's manifested, the works of the flesh are come out of the law. And see, what you're saying is that you can't stop adultery, you can't stop fornication, unclean. That means you're under the law. Look, religious fool, quit accusing, it's backwards accusation here. You're accusing people who teach obedience to the Lord as being, you're teaching law. Boy, I can't tell you how many people come. You're teaching the law. Yeah, I am. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what it says right here. You're saying, walk in the flesh and holler for grace, which is a lie, which is a damnable heresy, which means that you're still going to hell because you're bound in your sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. Come on, boy. This mighty Holy Spirit will cause us, the law of the Spirit of life, causing this kind of residing love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness, all this residing inside of you in a continuum that is uninterrupted because God's in you. Come on, man. Yeah, you go tell them right now. I'm telling you, get under the law of the Spirit. You can have your law of sin. Walk in the law of sin, you're going to die. That's the other part of law of sin and death. You've got death looking forward to you. Stay with me. We're back in John. And if you look at John carefully, herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. A fullness of joy in the love of God. Again, this is part of the Holy Spirit fruit. We're going to deal with a whole section of the produce of the Spirit. We're going to deal with the power of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit. We're going to get to all this. But for now, I'm just trying to get you to see the person of the Spirit will cause us to bear fruit unto God. And I believe that Holy Spirit fruit will do this. It will cause us to be the kind of person that other people would like to be around. We will become people magnets. People want our peace. They want what we have. And we need to always be ready to, look, man, this is only because Jesus lives in me. Glory be to God. Come on, boy. Stay with it. In verse 16, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We're still talking about the fruit that Jesus said, here's my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Look at verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you might go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, that he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Folks, I believe the fruit that Jesus is telling us about in John 15 is the fruit of friendship. The depth of relationship that comes in koinonia. Now, I'm not going to go into that in full explanation tonight because there's so many things I want to touch base on the Holy Spirit. I've only got about 17, 18 minutes left. So I want you to get that in your spirit. As Jesus is walking along, he starts telling about this bearing of fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, you're just worthless. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, breaks it off and throws it in the fire. Oh, so much for once saved, always saved. Well, they weren't really saved. Well, they were in him. Never mind. Let's keep going. In John chapter 15, at the very end, we're going to look at two more verses. But when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, now remember, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost got a one-track mind. He wants to testify about Jesus. He wants to talk about Jesus. Now watch this. And you also. Now wait a minute. When we get the Holy Spirit, he talks to us about Jesus. And look, and you also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So we get the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 says, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Why? Because Jesus is talking to us about himself all the time. Jesus is talking to the Holy Spirit about himself all the time. The Holy Spirit's talking to us about Jesus all the time. And so whoever we're talking to, we talk to about Jesus. We are empowered to be his witnesses. Well, I don't do that. Well, then maybe you don't love him. Because maybe if you loved him, you'd get the Holy Spirit. Maybe if the Holy Spirit lived in you, be a fanatic to talk about Jesus. Well, I don't want to be like one of them. That's because you don't love him. We're right back to the same truth. Keep looking in the face. Well, I'm very private about that because you don't love him. Some of you need to find out real quick, you just don't love Jesus. You don't like what he says. You don't love his words. But you do like to, you do love your own precious flesh, and you don't want to burn in that mean old hell for eternity. Folks, you're deceived. That fire insurance thing is one big lie. It's a big old fat lie from Satan, and it's deceiving you. And you got no part in the kingdom. Repent, man. It's simple. Repent. Come to Jesus. Get away from that. Your religion has failed you. If you're still stuck in your sin, religion has failed you. Quit. Leave it. I don't care which church you go to. I don't care what you... I don't care. Get out of there. Get to Jesus. Get saved. Get delivered. Get healed. Get born again. Hallelujah. In John 16... we have another powerful insight. In verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." It's beneficial. It's going to be good that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter, who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit. He will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, look at it, Jesus keeps calling the Holy Spirit he. He doesn't, not it, not a force. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. Call him who he is. Holy Spirit. I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove. Now, I like the New King James word better. Actually, the word he will convict. Let's just use it that way. He will reprove or convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, let me say this. When the Holy Spirit begins to do his work of conviction. Conviction means you've been tried. That means you have been judged. Oh, God forbid, you're being judged. The Holy Ghost will judge you. And when he judges you and finds you guilty, then he will absolutely agitate your conscience. Now, folks, listen to me. If you find the gift of grace that agitates your conscience, that you find your conscience just so stirred about the things of God, you become anxious for your soul, that's a good thing and it's a gift from God. Don't salve it. Don't quit it. Don't get some religious anointment. What you do is deal with that anxiety of heart, that anxiety of soul, that anxiousness about your own soul. Don't say, "Well, that preacher messed you up. He told you something false. You've been saved. You prayed the prayer." Folks, if you're still in your sin, listen to me. And these words are agitating you. If the arrows of God are sinking into your heart and mind, and your conscience is afflicted because of this, folks, please do good business with God. It's a wonderful time. Get to God. Weep over your sin. Weep your way through the cross. Look right at the cross. Take ownership of it, that my sin killed Jesus. I did this to him. He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. Let me tell you something, a conviction that he will find you guilty. You see, not only will the Holy Ghost convict, and in other words, when the judge convicts one, you're a convict, you're a convicted felon. You see, then sentencing is carried out. The Holy Ghost will even carry out the sentence. If we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, let's kill it. Holy Ghost, help me. Take me to the cross and put that sin on the cross. Put that addiction on the cross. Put that lie on the cross. Put that my pride on the cross. Put my reputation, my money, my lust. Put it on the cross and let me die. Don't let me come back. I mean, kill me fully, Lord. Do business with your soul. Now, some goody-two-twos, little namby-pamby Christian. Now, you don't have to do all that. All you have to do is say a prayer. You tell that devil to get behind thee. and weep your way through the cross. I'm giving you good counsel right now. You won't hear it in many places. I'm not saying I'm the only one. You don't hear this many times. You need to weep your way through the cross till there ain't nothing left. He will convict the world of righteousness. Look where the conviction. But, you know, lots of Christians who are still so worldly, and they begin to convict you. When the Apostle Paul stood before Felix, and he literally was persuading them concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Same kind of thing right here. He was talking to the politics and saying, hey man, you got to live in righteousness. That's what caused John the Baptist his head. You're in adultery, Herod. Told the king. Somebody, hey, one of you preachers around Trump, you need to tell him you're an evil man. Oh no, he's a savior, he's the anointed saint. He ain't nothing but a man. You need to tell him righteous things. He will convict the world of righteousness. You see, Jesus is the full-blown righteousness of God manifested to us. He is the full example of how God wants all men to be. If we're one little bit off, Lord, convict me until I become like him. Conform me to his image. And he will convict the world of judgment. Folks, if there's a message that needs to be preached right now, it's the judgments of God. And I believe America is right square in the middle of them. America's under a judgment. And we ain't seen nothing yet. I believe we're in a little bit of time of grace. There's a little space of grace right now. We better let ourselves get revived and use this time to get some oil in your lamp so you can endure what's fixing to happen. And it ain't enduring a rapture. We're going to have a great tribulation. Stay with it. I believe we need to preach the judgments of God right now. So the Holy Spirit will convict you. He will make you feel very guilty, not in a condemnation, but in a very specific way. He will convict you of the specific failures in your life where you do not bring God glory. And you say, this is sin. Deal with this. A little further in chapter 16, if we look at verse 12 through 16. I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Folks, I've been studying this book for 43 years. Yesterday made 43 years that I've been born again. 43. There's so much truth to be revealed. So much I don't understand about Jesus. So much more that I could know about him. How about you? Do you seek him with all your heart? He will guide you into all truth. I want the person of truth, and I want that which agrees with final reality. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will show you events to come. This is awesome. The Holy Ghost will show you things that, I mean, he'll give you insight to what's coming. I read it this morning in the book of Amos. He said, surely he does nothing except he reveals it first to his servants, the prophets. He will show us the heart of God. He will show us the mind of God and tell us what's going on. That's Bible, folks. Don't let somebody who's what we call cessationist, don't let them say, well, that ain't for today. And we don't. The Bible's already a fully written book and we don't need to hear anything. No, I need the Holy Ghost telling me right now what's going on next. This is the way, walk in it. I need to hear the Spirit. Stay with it. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Now, folks, if we look at the last passage I'm going to do, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, starting verse 9. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, so many people quote this verse and that's it. They stop right there. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So eyes not seen, ears not heard. But God has revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You see, just as your own spirit knows what's going on in your own soul, the Spirit of God knows what goes on in the very heart of the triune nature of God. Watch. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. God is revealing those things that belong to Jesus and showing them to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spirituals with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, everything I'm saying would be mocked by the world and mocked by religious people, because they're in the world. Because these are spiritually discerned. But he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Folks, this relationship with the Holy Spirit seeking and searching out the very heart of God. Somewhere in the communication and communion of the Godhead, the Spirit of God is involved with the Father and the Son. And just like in creation, he said, let us make a man. We don't know how that works and how that functions. We do have some little bit of insight that there's a communication in the triune nature of God. And he said, let us make a man in our image. And so the whole Godhead began to create. The Holy Spirit knows the heart of God and he begins to show it to us. In our communion with the Holy Spirit, he will show you mighty things and powerful things. It's so wonderful to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to know him as a person. We need to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, this is vital to our understanding of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the subject we're on, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so now we've dealt with the promise of the Father that God would send us the Holy Spirit. And now we're dealing with provoke not the Spirit. We dealt with the number one, the resisting him. Number two, grieving, quenching, making him jealous, insulting him, blaspheming him. So don't provoke the Holy Spirit. This week and last week, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And so when we begin to familiarize ourselves with that and begin to literally have a healthy fear of God in us about this, but this is not a game. This is not some joke where we walk around talking about I'm drunk in the Spirit or I'm a Holy Ghost bartender and we begin to blaspheme and throw things. I need a dose of the ghost. This is silly, charismatic stupidity. We need to honor the Holy Spirit and we need to be afraid of him. We need to fear him. Respect and honor him. But as we move forward, we'll start talking about how he manifests. But I want you to know who he is before we start really digging into what he does. God bless you. Hope to see you next week. Take care. God bless.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.